Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. I don't know about you, but I was refreshed about the sermons this morning.
Amen.
Okay? It is refreshing to see someone that's on fire for God and wants to do exactly what God wants them to do. Tonight, the title of my message is Missing in Action. Missing in action. It's not what you think it is. You know, World War I was a horrific war. It was the war of trench warfare. And people wanted it to be the war that ended all wars. And there's a story of two friends who served together in World War I. They spent much of the war involved in trench warfare, suffering from the terrible living conditions and being constantly under fire. The closeness of the trenches and the terror of the war drew these two friends closer and closer together. You know, trials, mutually shared danger, will draw relationships closer and make tighter bonds. They talked about life, their families, their hopes, and about their future, when and if they returned home. During one battle, when the troops had left their trenches and charged the enemy, Jim was severely wounded and fell on the battlefield. Bill made it back to the trench. As the enemy's shelling continued, Jim lay suffering all alone. You know, there's people tonight that are suffering. There's people that feel that no one cares for them. No one loves. God loves you. God sent His Son for you. As the element, he lay suffering all alone in no man's land between the trenches. You know, the sad part about it, as you read the history of World War I, there was very little advance. It was on the order of yards of land gained or lost. It was terrible. It was terrible. As the shelling continued, Bill wanted to go to his friend so he could comfort him and encourage him as only a friend could do. But the officer in charge refused to let Bill leave the trench because it was too dangerous. But when the officer turned his back, Bill left the trench and began to make his way toward his friend. Shells exploded all around him, but he continued. Finally, he made it to Jim. He managed to drag Jim back to the trench, but it was too late. His friend died in his arms. You know, this morning we heard Brother Daniel talk about that the preaching of the gospel is to man what? Foolishness. And so the officer said, the officer, seeing that he had died, looked at Bill and said, "Well, was it worth the risk?" Without hesitation, Bill said, "Yes, sir, it was. My friend's last words made it more than worth it. He looked up at me and said, 'I knew you would come.'" Think about that. Think about that. Do you and I have friends that are missing in action? Missing in action in the spiritual warfare of this church and need someone to come and rescue them? Thursday night, we had our prayer meeting here at the church. And one of the requests that was brought up, and it's touching my heart, is people who come to church and then don't come back. And for one reason or another, they don't come back. And the question is everyone looks around and says, "Well, where's this person or where's that person?" If you come to me, I'm going to say, "What have you done to do that?" But the issue is that there are people, especially in this time, the last days, where the love of many will what? Wax cold. And there's people falling all over the place. And what are we doing? Are we truly being a friend to go out and to seek them. You know, are we willing to do whatever it takes to rescue them, even if it cost us personally? See, the issue was is that Bill had a friend, and he was willing to risk his life. We have a friend in Jesus. Jesus gave up everything. It cost him everything to come down to the cross. He loved us so much, and he gave his life for us. What are we willing to do for him? In Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 through 14, we see a very familiar passage. And this morning we heard another familiar passage about Zacchaeus. And the issue is, yeah, I've heard it all before. But you know something? I think that we get calloused to this. We hear the messages before, and then they don't stir our hearts anymore. They don't change us anymore. And folks, we need to have the Word of God dwell in us richly. And it should change us. It should make us do something differently because we truly believe it. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 through 14, it says, "How think ye?" Christ is asking a question to the crowd. He says, "How think ye?" Tonight, I want you to think about, how do you think? How do you think about your contribution to the church? How do you think about people who are out there and they're straying away and no one's helping them? How do you think that there's a lost and dying world? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and searcheth that which is gone astray? And if it be so that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than the 99 which went not astray. We hear the story of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son had the father had two sons. One who stayed with his father and one who went away. It was the father's desire for both of the sons to be in the household. It was the father's desire for them to have fellowship together. It was the father's desire that they were going to do the work together. And he waited. And he waited until his son came to him senses and came home. Amen. Folks, let's come home to God. Verse 14 says, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." That's what it's all about. Tonight, I want to give three basic points. Three basic points that should encourage us to do the right thing. And for those that may be listening on the internet tonight and may be straying, maybe not coming to church, these apply to you too. See, it's everybody's responsibility to have your relationship with God. But we as a church are supposed to edify one another and build up one another and encourage one another that we all walk together. So tonight, church, for those missing in action or those that are contemplating that, the first thing we need to do is we need to observe our environment. It is time, church, that we pay attention. Amen. It is time, church, to wake up. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, it says this, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." See, in order to pay attention, the first thing you need to do is open your eyes. Right. The verse says, "See then." If you close your eyes, you won't see anything. So we're supposed to see then. And then it says that we're supposed to walk circumspectly. That means we need to look around what's going on around us. We should not look around and say, "Oh, woe is me. We can't handle this. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Amen.
Amen.
We know these things. Lift up your head. Your redemption is draweth nigh. See, we need to look around. Do you know who was missing this morning? Do you know who was missing Wednesday night? Do we care? You have to look. You have to see. You have to open your eyes. You have to look around. And then the verse for circumspectly, or the word for circumspectly, talks about the way you do this. And in our passage, Christ says, how what? Think ye. How think ye? Think about what you see, or who you see, or not see. Folks, we need to observe our environment. And if we don't pay attention, we'll never see. We'll never see. Once there was an old rich man with a cranky, miserable attitude. Sound like someone you know? He invited a rabbi over one day to see if the rabbi might be able to help him discover what was wrong with his life. After the two men talked together for a while, the rabbi thought a good way to illustrate to the rich man the problem with his life. Taking the man by the hand, he led him over to the window. He asked him to look out the window and tell him what he saw. The man stood there for a moment before saying, "I see some men and women and a few children." "Fine," said the rabbi. Once more, he led the rich man by the hand across the room to the mirror. "Now look and tell me what you see." The man frowned and said, "Well, obviously, I see myself." "Interesting," the rabbi replied. "The window is made of glass, and the mirror is made of glass. But the glass of the mirror has been covered with silver. As soon as you add the silver, you cease to see others and intend only to see yourself." Think of that. It could have an application to money. It could have an application to being just selfish. And folks, we like to pay attention to ourselves. But do we pay attention to others? If you're only thinking about yourself, you're selfish. If you're only thinking about yourself, there's a problem of pride. See, we're supposed to go. This passage talks about leaving the 99 and going out and finding the one that was not there. See, this is where we are today in modern society and modern churches. We're concerned about ourselves. And if we start looking inward, we don't look outward. If we start looking about what we're doing, we won't see what others do or others are doing. And if we don't see that, we won't see their need. So the first thing we need to do is observe our environment. We need to pay attention. The second thing is we need to get out of our own little world. There's a much bigger thing out here than just you. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says this. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." You know, when it's all about competition and it's all about you, you know what happens? There's strife there. You know why? Because we're competing instead of working together. It says, "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." We are taught by the world system, our education system says, be the best you can be. And there's nothing wrong with that. You need to be the best you can be, but not at all cost. Not at the cost of other people. Not at the cost of what you could lose. The Bible says this: what profit a man if he what? Gains a whole world and loses his soul. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his what? Own things, but every man also on the things of others. See, in order for us to get out of our little world, we got to do two things. We got to do two things. Verse 3 says we have to change our mind. It says this, but in what? Lowliness of mind. If you're always striving to get ahead, if you're always thinking about you and you're not going to pay attention to anybody else. But lowliness of mind means that we're supposed to be humble. Lowliness of mind means it's about others instead of about me. It requires to change your mind. Romans chapter 12 says that we're supposed to be what? Be not conformed to this world. There's a way about this, folks. It means don't look like the world. But be ye what? Transformed by the what? The renewing of your mind. That you can prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. You know, oftentimes when we're buying cabinets or we're buying furniture or we're buying a car, we'll change our mind over and over again. With Christ, you can't change your mind. He is your Savior. He is God. And we cannot change. It's not what we think about Him. He is who He is. He says, I am that I am. Folks, we need to change our mind. We need to get out of what the world thinks and get into what God thinks.
Amen.
So the first thing is it requires you to change your mind. And then the second thing is that it requires us to change our perspective. Verse 4 says, look not on every man on his what? Own things, but every man also on the things of others. Are there people out there that will abuse this? Yes. And I'll be up front with you that fine. But what is your motivation for life? What is your motivation for doing things? What is your motivation for not doing things? See, the only motivation for not doing something is that it's not biblical. But it doesn't matter what the result is. It's what your motivation is. If we do it for God, they're rejecting God, not you. They're accepting God, not you. We're supposed to be examples. We need to pay attention and come out of our world and observe our environment. You know, back in army times, and they still do it today, you have a muster formation. And when you muster all the troops, what do? You get them all out, and you stand them all there, and you find out who's there, and if you're not there, you're what? Missing. Missing. And then the effort is, where are they? See, we should be mustered for God every Sunday morning. We should be mustered for God every Sunday night. We should be mustered for God every Wednesday night. Anytime that God's calling us, we need to be there, ready for duty. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, you're a soldier. You're supposed to endure hardness. You're supposed to do all these things like a good soldier. But you know, if you don't find someone at muster, you start looking for them. When I was in Spain, I was down at deployment with my squadron, and there was another aircraft. There was an F-4 that crashed. It was overdue. And no one knew where it was. And so what the military does is they mounted a search and rescue operation. And folks, when someone has lost the sheep, One sheep goes astray, God launches a search and rescue. He goes and he leaves the 99 behind, and he goes out and he finds the one that was lost. And it's the first time I ever experienced anything like that. And I was amazed at the amount of resources and energy and things that were used to find that missing aircraft. And we searched for day. We searched for a solid day, and we found the crash site on top of a mountain. And then for the next 6 hours, I was sitting over the top of that, directing traffic to come in there and recover the crew who was killed. See, sometimes you can search and find someone before they die. But sometimes it's a recovery operation. Folks, we should not let it ever get to a point of having a recovery operation with a Christian. But the thing was, is that when they found that plane was overdue, everything that was at the disposal of the commanders down there was used. And folks, when we have someone missing in action, we need to do whatever it takes to encourage them to come back. That means we got to get involved. We got to pay attention. We got to get out of our world. We need to observe our environment and see when someone is not here. See, the key is true love. The key is true love. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten Son. See, he gave his life for us. He gave everything he could for us. In the last chapter of the book of John, there is a conversation between Christ and Peter. And it goes like this in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. And so when they had dined, you know, there's all great spiritual truth about eating. There was a thing about Zacchaeus going to his house and he's going to eat with him in fellowship. It says, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him, "Feed my lambs." Then he said unto him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Lay, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him, "Feed my sheep." You know, have you ever had someone come up and repeat themselves to make sure you get the message? And what does it do? It irritates you, doesn't it? It irritates you. Quap! Stop nagging me! I got it the first time. Really? Really? Verse 17. He said unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" See, what Christ was asking, Peter says, do you love me enough to do whatever it takes to do what I want you to do? See, Jesus knew what was going to happen to them in the future. Jesus knew what was going to be the end of all of them. And he knew what ministry struggles they were going to face. And Jesus has said, do you love me, agapeo? And Peter keeps on asking back at Eros and Philio and at a different level. He said unto him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was what? Grieved. Stop nagging at me, God! I hear it! Well, you know something? God's going to keep on asking until we do it. Think of the nation of Israel. 40 years in the wilderness, walking around the same mountain. Here we are again. Did you get it? Did you get it? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." Do what I created you for. Folks, are we doing whatever it takes to help those that are struggling? We need to. We need to. See, true love is the key. The second thing is you need to go where they are. We saw this morning when Jesus sees Zacchaeus up in the tree. What does he say? He says, well, come down because I'm going to your house. I'm going to be part of your life. I'm going to change you. And then we saw in Luke, but we also saw this issue of Jesus being the friend of sinners. They were talking about John the Baptist and talking about Christ. It says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, it says, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber and a what? A friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Folks, there's people out there that are astray. They're out there astray, and they know they are. They need some encouragement to get back. There's people out there astray. They don't even know that yet. They don't even know their spiritual condition. And if no one ever tells them, how will they know? See, what we're supposed to do, just like Christ keeps on asking Peter, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Feed my sheep, feed my sheep. What we need to do is we need to go where they are and keep on doing it. And keep on doing it. Have you shared the gospel this last week? Have you encouraged someone this week? Have you encouraged someone to come back to church? Have you prayed for them? See, folks, this is a search and rescue operation for those MIA. We need to observe our environment, pay attention, get out of our little world, but we need to search and rescue, do whatever it takes, because true love is the key. What's your motivation? Sometimes we're asked to do something and say, I really don't want to do that. Let someone else do it. Remember Mordecai and Esther? He said, Esther, you're in a unique position. You can save your fellow Jews. And Esther's going, And Mordecai says, wait. He says, if you don't do it, God will find someone who will. Won't you want to be in the muster? Won't you want to be when God says, okay, everybody present for duty? Yes, I'm here. Or does he have to go find somebody else to do what you need to do? See, we're supposed to do whatever it takes. True love is the key. We need to go where they are. Time is of the essence. So let me give you the example of Christ, and then let me give you an example for us. See, time is of the essence. In John chapter 9, verse 4, Christ says this. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me. See, Christ is our example for what we need to do. He says, I must do what Jesus, what God the Father tells me to do. He says, while it is what? Day. What can you do in the day? You can see clearly. You can go clearly. You can see detail. Because the night cometh when no man can work. See, when Christ was sent as a lamb, as a little babe in the manger, and now as we get closer to Easter, now we see the fulfillment of his plan. And the disciples go, oh no, we don't think so. See, Christ said, I'm going to do what I'm told to do. No matter how distasteful it might be for you. Or to you. See, if Christ did this, and he says, I've got to do what God the Father tells me to do, then shouldn't we? Shouldn't we? Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 says that we're supposed to walk in wisdom toward them that are what? Without. You know, oftentimes we just get in our little group And as long as our little group's intact, we're fine. And then when something happens to our group, we go out and we find them. But folks, it's more than just our little group. We have to have a bigger perspective here. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, what? Redeeming the time. Because what we're doing tonight, we can't go back to it. We can build on it. And God puts opportunities in our path every day. And once that opportunity is gone, it's gone. Those set of circumstances, that environment will not come back again. Maybe it'll come back in a different way, but though that opportunity is gone. According to an ancient legend, a man became lost in his travels and wandered into a bed of quicksand. So he's in danger. Confucius saw the man's predicament and said, "It is evident that men should stay out of places such as this." Next, Buddha observed the situation and said, "Let that man's plight be a lesson to the rest of the world." Then Muhammad came by and said to the sinking man, "Alas, it is the will of God." Finally, Jesus appeared on the scene and said, "Take my hand, brother, and I will save you." See, the world's way of thinking is only about helping themselves and not helping other people. We're talking about eternity here. You know, many of us observe our environment, but that's all we do. We've got to do something about it. So the first thing we need to do is what? Observe our environment. The second thing we need to do is search and rescue. It will take personal effort. You know, if you study the life of Paul, I think Paul got discouraged a lot. You know, this issue about being beat up almost everywhere you go and be thrown in jail and being shipwrecked and being beaten by people. And he goes on and in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about all those things. But in verses 27 and 28, it's interesting what he says. He says, "In weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness." He says, beside this, these are the things that happen to me. These are the things that are happening to me. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Folks, everyone has struggle. Everyone in this world, you will have what? Tribulation. But I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer. I'll give you my peace. And see, it didn't deflect Paul's resolve to go and help the churches. It didn't take his resolve away to go out and to witness to other people and to preach the gospel. He says, "I have to do it." See, Paul had the mind of Christ. He tells the Philippians to have the mind of Christ. Christ says this, is, "I must work the work of him that sent me." Paul says, "I've got to do this. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel." I'll tell you what, this man that was standing up here today, that's the same thing. Oh, we would get that zeal and that fervor and that ferventness. James talks about it as the effectual fervent prayer of a what? Of a righteous man. Folks, we need to be fervent in prayer. We need to be fervent in righteousness. It's going to take personal effort. Are you willing to do whatever it takes? Time is of the essence. It will take personal effort. The last thing is we need to restore people. You know, Bottom line is, we need to forget about yesterday. Yesterday is gone. What are we going to do today? What does God want us to do tomorrow? In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." See, to restore means to return to the original condition. I don't know if you've ever read any of Corrie ten Boom's books, but here's a great illustration of this. The year was 1947. It was almost two full years after the liberation of Auschwitz, as Corrie ten Boom stepped forward to share the message of forgiveness and the healing at a German church. As she stepped forward, she prayed that God would use her words to bring about healing, forgiveness, and restoration. What she was about to experience changed her life forever. As she finished her message, a man stepped forward, moving his way through the crowd of people there to talk to Corrie. He looked familiar, like she had seen him somewhere before. As she looked into his eyes, all became crystal clear. She recognized him. That uniform, the whips, walking past him naked at the selection. She remembered her sister dying a slow and painful death at his hands. The memories came flooding back to her. Memories from Auschwitz and this man who had been a guard at the camp. "I'm a Christian now," he spoke with his eyes sadly looking into hers. "I know that God has forgiven me, but will you forgive me?" He stretched out his hand to receive hers. She stood there for what must have seemed an eternity, although it was probably only a moment or two. She knew that she needed to make a choice. Would she forgive the man at whose hand she experienced so much hurt, pain, and humiliation? Would she? Could she? "Jesus, I need your help. I can lift my hand, but you need to supply the feeling." She slowly raised her hand, reached out to the man, and took his hand in hers. As she reached out, a warm sensation filled her heart. God was indeed faithful. "I forgive you, brother, with my whole heart." We hear these times of parents having a loss of a child due to something, and they'll forgive the offender. They just want them to find Christ. Boy, that takes a pretty big faith. That takes a lot of forgiveness. Sometimes we won't even forgive someone who borrows a rake and doesn't return it. And we hold that grudge. He says, "I forgive you, brother, with my whole heart." That day, former guard and former prisoner were both healed and set free from the bondage of bitterness and anger. See, the issue is, if you hold all those things in there, if you keep on remembering yesterday, remember what people have done to you, and say they don't deserve it, you'll never pay attention. You'll never observe your environment. You'll never want to go out and search and rescue them. You won't have the mind of Christ. See, to restore people is our ministry. We've said this verse before, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation." See, Jesus restores man to his original state with God. We should endeavor to restore those missing to original fellowship with us. I know some of you praying for estranged children, and that's a tough thing. It's a tough thing, but God is able. Folks, let's look around. Let's see if there's someone that's hurting. Let's observe our environment. Let's search out people so we can rescue. We sing the song, "Rescue the what? The perishing. Care for the what? Dying." We say, "Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save." But do we ever send the message? Right. We can sing it. We know it. But do we use it? As I close, one fundamental thing is this: you will not find that which is missing unless you look. Folks, we need to look around. If God's laid someone on your heart and said, you need to do something about that. If God's laying someone on your heart, do something about that. Do something about that. Some people you can reach, some people I can reach, but we can reach everybody if we all work together. Amen? Yeah. Let's find those missing in action. And let's go and help restore them to fellowship with God. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I just ask for this time of invitation. Father, just encourage us, Lord, and help us, Lord, to do your work. Father, in Psalms it says, look how sweet it is to have the brethren dwell in unity. And Lord, I just ask that you just help us, Lord, to do that. Search our hearts. Help us, Lord, to pay attention. Help us, Lord, to search out those that are hurting. And Father, to help them through you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.